kind of dangerous, you know. I'm behind this pulpit up here. We may go 3 hours today. Yeah. If you take a Bible and turn to Psalm 69, and while you're turning there, I expect you to memorize the lesson from the quarterly next Sunday, word for word. So you want to get started on that early before your Thanksgiving company comes in. Obviously, I'm kidding there, but I am excited about, we'll be looking at some stuff leading up to the Christmas season, some of the prophecies related to the birth of Christ, so always exciting to look at that. Today, I want us to think about a psalm for Thanksgiving. Now, there are 150 psalms, and there are so many psalms that one could select, but I selected this psalm today because, frankly, it convicts me, and I came across it several years ago as I was, you know, just reading through the Psalms, and one of the things that caught my attention is that this Psalm of David is a psalm of praise that occurs not when everything is going well. And by the way, I'm not here to guilt trip you if this has been a great year. Maybe you're sitting there this morning, you're saying, you know, it's been a really pretty smooth year for me. Well, you know, you thank the Lord and you praise Him for that. But I think all of us know that it's pretty easy to thank the Lord when things are going pretty well. But what about when you've had an unexpected setback, fill in the blank, you know, physically or financially or relationally? Can you praise the Lord in the midst of that? And one of the things that grabbed me about this psalm is that David is praising God against the backdrop of really some anguish and pain. Now, another thing I want you to notice as we look at this psalm, and obviously it's pretty long, we're not going to look at all of it, but I want you to notice that this is also a messianic psalm, which is to say, while there are a lot of things in this text that certainly have to do with David and his kingship, it's very clear that there's an ultimate fulfillment, ultimate application in the person and the work of David's king, that would be our Lord Jesus. So it is a messianic psalm. You know, you think about Psalm 22, and then Psalm 69 is right there behind it. And it's interesting also, one last word of background, other than the 110th psalm, portions of this psalm are quoted more often in the Old Testament than any other psalm. Isn't that interesting? So Psalm 69. Now, one author says the case may be made on the basis of this psalm alone that the purpose of human existence is to praise God. Wow. That statement alone ought to stop us in our tracks because even those with a quote-unquote religious, spiritual, Christian background, that almost comes as a shock to our human-centered sensibilities. But what the Bible shows us again and again is that the longing of all true believers is to magnify the God of their salvation. So look with me quickly at verses 30 and 31 and 32 of this 69th Psalm. And that's where I'll really be zeroing in today. We're going to look at some of the background leading up to these statements, but this is the part I want to really zero in on. Here's David. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns or hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. And I'll even add verse 33. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise His own people who are prisoners. Well, here's what I want you to take home with you, and I'll be saying this again and again, and I hope that it locks in your mind so that you can recall it and bring it to mind on Thursday before you carve the turkey, okay? Thanksgiving that pleases the Lord. Okay, now we can express thanks, but what I'm talking about here is thanksgiving that really pleases the Lord, and I know this is the case because of the psalm we're going to look at. Thanksgiving that pleases the Lord proceeds from people who relish their role as a receiver, as a receiver. We are receivers. And sometimes it's hard for us to be receivers, you know. part of the American thing is, you know, I'm going to, you know, sola bootstrap, as R.C. Sproul says. I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm going to be the benefactor. I'm going to work so hard so that I can give this and I can do that. And there's a lot of really commendable things about that. But if we're not careful, it can cause us some serious problems in our walk with the Lord. Because the Lord doesn't want you to be His benefactor, as if He needs a benefactor. The Lord wants you to be the humble, brokenhearted, empty receiver that you really are and that I really am. But we struggle with that. But we struggle with that, especially in our culture. Well, in this psalm, we have an interesting breakdown. If you'll notice, the psalm is 36 verses. There are two parts of 18 verses each. But what you notice is that when you get to the end of this psalm, beginning in verse 29, it's kind of a gear shift. But I am afflicted and in pain. Okay, all of us can understand that. Here's a guy who is hurting. I'm afflicted and in pain. And then notice what he says next. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. And really starting from verse 29 on through verse 36, it's a joyful anticipation of divine intervention or protection. It's almost like David is saying in the psalm, you know, I am besieged and I am attacked from every quarter. But at the end of the day, Lord, I have You, and You'll never let me go. And You are my gracious benefactor. I'm the humble receiver, and I'm going to rest in You. And I think it's really a model for us. So I've already mentioned a messianic psalm. The human author here is David. And if I could use two words that these first 18 verses really zero in on, I would say that David here is describing affliction and pain. Affliction and pain. Let's look at it. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. You ever felt like that? Literally, in Hebrew, the waters threaten my life. I sink in deep mire where there's no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with my crying out. And the Hebrew is very vivid there. I'm weary with my crying out, so much so that my throat is parched, it's sore. Isn't that vivid? My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. Oh God, You know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from You. Let not those who hope in You be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek You be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. Wow, what a prayer. For it is for Your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. Then notice the messianic tone intensifying here in verse 9. Jesus uses these very words, for zeal for Your house has consumed me. Remember when Jesus cast the money changers out? Psalm 69. For zeal for Your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach You have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I'm the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. Wow. Here is a man who knows affliction. You got it? He goes on. But as for me, my prayers to You, O Lord, at an acceptable time, in the abundance of Your steadfast love, answer me in Your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let not the flood sweep over me. Verse 15. Answer me. Verse 16. For Your steadfast love is good. Now, you may see it in the superscription in your translation. For instance, in the ESV, it says, Psalm 69, to the choir master, according to lilies, a psalm of David. Well, the Hebrew word, Shoshanim, it means lilies. And it's a little bit confusing. Why according to lilies? And one idea is that this psalm of praise, or the praise that you find in Psalm 69, is like a flower among the thistles, like like a lily among the thorns, faith in the midst of affliction. Here's a guy whose life is so much less than perfect, and he's praising God. And that's where I'm trying to go this morning. Everybody in this room, I don't care how good this year has been or how smooth things were when you woke up this morning, if you're human and you're breathing and you have a pulse, there's been some hardship, there's been some sorrow, there's been some pain, there's been some difficulty in your life this year. I know a lot of you now. You've buried loved ones, you've had job changes, you've had health issues. I've known that through the year. Well, how do we deal with that? And how do we maintain an attitude of thanksgiving and gratitude to God? I think this psalm helps us. First of all, genuine gratitude honors the Lord. Genuine gratitude honors the Lord. And you know, it ought to be the heart cry of every believer, the longing of every believer. Lord, I want to thank you and praise you. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 10:31, didn't he? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Lord, it's all about honoring you and pleasing you. Well, look at verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. And I think a confession that most of us would make is that when it comes to magnifying the Lord and giving thanks and making a big deal about God, we know it's important. I think everybody in this room would say, well, God should get the glory. We shouldn't get the glory. We don't want to be man-centered, myopic people. We want to give God all the glory. But often there's a weakness of longing on our part. Not necessarily an absence, but the fact is we long to see God honored. We long to see God praised. We long for there to be a big deal made about the Lord. We do long for that. The problem is that so often we just long for other things a little bit more. And I think this psalm addresses that. We're too disengaged from the vocation of praise. We're prone to forget. And that's not just me saying that. You go to Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. And what does it say? And forget not all his benefits. By nature, in my heart and in your heart, there is a thankless, self-focused, sinful, rebellious creature. That's you and that's me. And I got news for you. If you are not careful, that sinful, self-focused, rebellious creature who cares more about self-promotion than God promotion is what will be celebrated this Thursday. And not only this Thursday, but most of the days of your life. And so I'm combating against that in my own life and in your life with this text this morning. The text says, I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Well, you can't magnify what you haven't seen, can you? You can't make a big deal about something that you haven't had some level of experience with. You can't magnify something that you think about and then quickly forget. The task, if I understand this word magnify correctly, the task is to see and remember the greatness and the goodness of God. Now, stop and try that on in your mind. It's Thursday. Your children, your grandchildren, your family members, whomever it is that you have Thanksgiving with, you're sitting around the table. And, you know, it's great to be with family, and it's great to have the food, the table piled high with food. I love that. But picture yourself there on Thursday, and the challenge of this text is before you do anything else, when you sit at that table, you stop and you say, you know, the most important thing about this day is the greatness and the goodness of God. Let's just talk about how he's been great this year and how he's been good. I am a proud alumnus of a great institution. It's called Jack and Jill Kindergarten. I'm an alumnus, graduated in 1965, Mount Pleasant, Texas. And I'll never forget in a backyard out behind a little white frame house, we would get little Foremost cartons of orange juice in the morning. It'd be a beautiful fall morning. The sun would be shining, and I can remember it. And you'd open that little carton of orange juice, and you'd get a little cookie, and our teachers would lead us in that classic, deeply theological prayer. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Amen. One of the first prayers I ever learned, and I think one of the most theologically profound. Ladies and gentlemen, if you get sidetracked and bamboozled by a number of different sources or things bombarding your life, that's what you remember. God, You're great and You're good, and I will give You thanks because You created me to do that. Well, going back a couple of years ago, actually several years ago, when the Sony PlayStation was all the rage, in Hartford, Connecticut, two men robbed a line of people waiting who were staying up all night for a PlayStation game system. They shot one man who refused to give up his money. In Sullivan, Indiana, a man was in critical condition after surgery for a stab wound after he and a friend tried robbing two men of their consoles that they had waited 36 hours to buy. In Fresno, California, in one of the electronics stores, people were trampled on one of the day after Thanksgiving sales, and six people were sent to the hospital. You know, I read stuff like that, and I realize ours is a culture that longs for games, not so much for God. And I see that tendency in my own heart. So understand me, as I'm preaching to you and talking to you, I'm talking to myself. There is this in my very fallen, sinful nature, there is this trigger that is spring-loaded, I might say, toward triviality, banality, you know, funny ha-ha. And don't get me wrong, I want to have a good time, and I love people with a sense of humor. Life's going to be pretty difficult if you can't laugh at yourself and laugh about life. But I'm saying at the end of the day, what really occupies our minds? I will praise the name of God. It's the part for the whole here, the Lord's name. In English class, you remember studying what is called the synecdoche. A synecdoche is something that is a part which represents the whole. And so when I talk about the name of the Lord, I'm talking about all of His character, the whole sum of His character. I celebrate the name of God with a song. With a song. Well, what's that all about? Well, I magnify God. I make a big deal about God with a song. And here I draw on some help from a guy by the name of Sam Storms, who has written a great deal about what it is to praise the Lord and worship the Lord. He says we're called to be telescopes. When I first read that, I thought, I need to read this a little more. But he explains himself well. We are to make the greatness of God seem as great as it really is, or get as close to doing that as we can. Sam Storms writes about the difference between a microscope and a telescope. With a microscope, you know, you take something and it's magnified so much that you can see it down to its tiniest sinew. That's not the idea here. The idea is a telescope. This word magnify means to make great, or in the cow form, to cause to be great. Well, how can I make a God who is great greater? Good question. Storm says God is said to be magnified by our praises, not because any addition can be made to His dignity and glory, which are infinite, but because by our praises His name is exalted among men. And don't you see that in the psalm? Verse 32, when the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. Well, How does gratitude magnify the Lord? When I give thanks from my heart, I express genuine gratitude to God, and God is magnified. Gratitude honors God. Why is that? Because givers are more glorious than receivers. It is better to give than receive. Benefactors are more glorious than beneficiaries. Okay, so when we thank God, when we acknowledge God, when we praise Him, we are displaying that He is the great giver and benefactor. I magnify Him as the wealthy source of every blessing that I have. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. That is the design. And I'm afraid today in our culture, it's very subtle, very sly. We've almost turned those things around. More about that in a moment. Now, let's take it a step further. Genuine gratitude honors the Lord more than horns and hoofs. More than horns and hoofs. Look at it in verse 31. Why horns and hoofs? Well, if we had the time this morning, we'd go back and look at the Old Testament sacrificial system. The horns speak of maturity. I grew up on the farm. Many of you did. When calves come out of the womb when they're born, they don't have a full set of horns, do they? So horns speak of some passage of time and maturity. Hoofs, wow, go back to Leviticus 11, 3 and 4. There's a whole issue there related to purity where the Lord tells the people, look, you don't eat this animal because of the cloven hoof. You do eat this animal. So think of maturity and purity of sacrifice, cleanness and purity. A picture here of choice, select, premium offerings. Okay, now hold that in your mind. This will please the Lord more than the greatest or the best or the purest or the most mature, well thought out, well planned out gift. This will please the Lord more. According to the text, God is more pleased with thanksgiving, genuine gratitude, than this prescribed sacrifice. Now, it's not that this sacrifice is bad or that it's inappropriate. What God is saying is more important than the gift is the heart behind the gift. The sacrifice of thanksgiving is more delightful than an animal that fulfills all the requirements. Why would that be? I think this psalm also addresses that. I think the answer is because of what we might call the subtle sin of self-exaltation. Why do human hearts by nature not magnify God with thanksgiving? Or to put it another way, why do we not glorify God as our benefactor? Answer. Because doing so detracts from my own glory, and by nature, I love my own glory more than I love God's glory. What will please God more? An offering of an expensive animal? Well, it will please God less than genuine gratitude. The point is, the giver often thinks that his gift is enriching God. That's heresy. That's blasphemous. For you to think, or for me to think, oh, here, Lord, I'm going to make this gift to First Baptist Dallas, or I'm going to make this gift to Mission 1-8, or I'm going to make this gift, and Lord, I'm going to enrich your kingdom. That's heretical. That's an affront to God. Because when you do that, what you're saying is, well, here you go, Lord, I'm supplying a deficiency in you. Poor little God, poor little Yahweh, poor little Jehovah, let me help you out. That's an affront to God. And if that's your attitude and my attitude when we give to God, God says, let your gifts be damned. Because I don't need anything. I'm a glorious benefactor. So what's the antidote to such an arrogant attitude in worship? Thanksgiving. It's right here in the text. What seems like an act of love among people, that is meeting one's need, is an insult to God. You can't give God anything. It's already His. Even in the practice of religion, man finds a way to preserve his status as the giver, the self-sufficient benefactor. Yet in the very act of worship, I can dishonor and belittle and minimize God by refusing to just assume the role of receiver. Well, now, if you're thinking, now, Matthew, really, you're kind of coming on strong here, you know. Listen to Psalm 50. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. Psalm the 50th. Yeah. Listen to John Frame. God is not worshipped by men's hands as if he needed anything. He's worshipped by men's hands, but the hands are raised in praise and thanksgiving, not to supply the needs of God. He's the one who's given us everything, life, breath, times, and places. It is in him that we live and move and have our being. We depend utterly on him. He does not depend at all on us. I appreciate it when the evangelists say, you know, We've got to get the good news of the gospel out. God is depending on us. It's up to us. It's up to us. Blah, blah, blah. Heresy, heresy, heresy. The Bible says if we don't proclaim the greatness of God, God can do what? He can make the very rocks cry out. Now, God has ordained to use you and me as mouthpieces to declare the good news of Jesus to this generation. And if we don't do it, we're being disobedient. But please don't buy into the idea that God can't get his work done without you. If you're not willing, he'll use somebody else. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He directs the king's heart wherever he wants it to go. He's a great God. So, God is absolute. He's eternal. He's infinite. Everything depends on him. Well, one last thing. Genuine gratitude encourages others to honor the Lord. Look at it. The humble. You see it? Those exhausted at pulling at their own bootstraps. Those who just get to that place where they throw up their hands and say, okay, Lord, I get it. I realize you didn't create me. You didn't create me to be an independent creature. For these people, the text is good news. I've been afflicted, David says. I've seen it. I've known suffering, and I've known hardship. And Lord, I cling to you because I know you're enough. And so, as one author says about this psalm, it's a testimony of a song in the furnace. There's mourning under the pressure of affliction. And yet here's David saying, yet your salvation will lift me up. I don't have to tell you, it's a lot easier to praise God when all is well. But you and I should understand that people are watching us with a laser focus when they see us in the midst of difficulty. Family members are jolted from their lethargy when they see believers commending the Lord even in the crucible of difficulty and suffering and of pain. So be encouraged, verse 32. Let your hearts revive. Let your hearts be lifted up. What a great question. Is anybody praising God because of your testimony or because of my testimony? Will anybody be giving greater thanks to God this Thanksgiving because that they've seen a gratitude or a gratefulness in your heart? See, at the end of the day, the Lord's demand is that we cease to be great in our own eyes. And you may be thinking, well, wait, I'm a pretty humble person, you know. But by nature, we tend to want to try to make it all about us at the end of the day. And God's just saying, cease to be great in your own eyes. And relish the role of being a receiver. Well, I can't say it better than this. Here's John Piper writing in 2001. I think he really taps into what this psalm is all about. There are only two groups of people in the world whose differences from each other are of any eternal significance. Those who love to magnify God and those who love to magnify themselves. At the root of all ingratitude is the love of one's own greatness. And then I love this. For genuine gratitude admits that we are beneficiaries of an unearned bequest. We are cripples leaning on the cross-shaped crutch of Jesus Christ. We are paralytics living minute by minute in the iron lung of God's mercy. We are children asleep in heaven's stroller. Natural man hates to think of himself in these images, unworthy, beneficiary, cripple, paralytic, child. They rob him of all of his glory by giving it all to God. Therefore, while a man loves his own glory and prizes his self-sufficiency and hates to think of himself as sin-sick and helpless, he will never feel any genuine gratitude to the true God and so will never magnify God, but only himself. On Thursday, when you sit at that table, would you join me in thinking of yourself as a cripple on the cross-shaped crutch of Jesus? As a patient in the iron lung of God's mercy? As a child asleep in heaven's stroller? And hit your knees and say, Lord, it's all because of you. My salvation, my family, my friends, my next breath, my everything. And relish, 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 relish the role of being a receiver. Lord, I don't have anything that I didn't receive from you. And so, for these few moments, for this time together, I want to celebrate you being my benefactor, and I'm going to rejoice in being a humble, grateful receiver. And when that happens, this Thursday will be the greatest Thanksgiving that you and I've ever had. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that in my life and in the life of these friends, Lord, that you would empower us to magnify you with a song of thanksgiving. And to know, Lord, that you appreciate that more than the specified offering. And that, Father, when we humble ourselves before you, you make us glad. And you revive our hearts because there's no benefactor like you. And there are no people more needy than we. So, Lord, I pray that this week and every week we would remember our role as receivers. And that we would relish the opportunity to love you and worship you. And to thank you for your mercy and your kindness through Jesus. Thank you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everybody.